Hillcrest, good morning. Welcome to a sunny morning. I don't know if you guys, you're probably never going to hear these words come out of my mouth again. I wish it was a little colder. Is that anybody hot in here right now? You might see me start sweating a little bit. But I'm also discovering some things about Wisconsin. There was a storm on Tuesday, and so I was scheduled to grab coffee with someone on Wednesday, and they responded, "Sorry, David, you know I'm not going to be able to make it. There's a tree blocking my driveway." I'm like, "Man, if you don't want to hang with me, that's okay. You can just tell me that. Like, that's okay." I've just never experienced that as a reason. So last week, if you were with us, we said goodbye to a man that's been around here for a significant amount of time, a man that we loved. And so I just want to give you a little update of where we're headed. We've already started connecting with some local networks of youth pastors. And so please pray with me, pray alongside me as we anticipate who God already has for us. I got to hang with our students on Wednesday night, our high school students, and it was an absolute blast. We got some great students around here. And so I'm excited about who God has already set aside that will come and champion our student ministry for us. And some other news, if you're into social media, if Instagram's a thing, we just launched an Instagram page this week that on Thursdays, every Thursday, there will be a post previewing what's going to be coming on Sunday. And then at the beginning of the week, a little refresher of what we've talked about. And so just trying to get in a rhythm that on Sundays, we're grounded in hearing from God, but it's okay to like plan ahead. Like that's allowed. So on Thursday, in anticipation of Sunday, there'll be a little blurb of what we will be entering into on Sunday. So getting in this morning, though, this is a picture of my son Hudson and I at a place called Knott's Berry Farm. You guys ever heard of Knott's Berry Farm? So it's a theme park in California that we had annual passes to, so we would go regularly, and I'd do these father-daughter or father-son dates. And we'd go and just spend a couple hours. And one of the great things about Knott's Berry Farm, is it okay to say, the rides weren't that great. It was kind of like it was okay. But they did this food package, which was phenomenal, where you could buy food, a meal pass, and you'd get lunch. You'd get a meal every 4 hours. So we'd come in for lunch, and then 4 hours later, it was 2-for-1. I'd get dinner there as well. And so this is Hudson and I grabbing dinner, and then they'd give you this refillable drink for $30. You could refill Diet Coke all day long. So this is he and I. But you can imagine as a kid, he was 4, right? And he would just take off ahead of me. And he would run, and in a theme park, there's some crowds. And so in a crowded space, Hudson would get far enough ahead of me where he would lose sight of me. And you could feel the panic on his face. The anxiousness would start to swell up inside him. And he was always within eyesight. I was a good parent. I didn't even get out of my eyesight. But he was just far away from me that he would lose sight of me and lose perspective and would begin to get a little anxious. And I would come and grab a hold of him. And there would still be this residual anxiousness and panic he was feeling while he was surrounded, a little 4-year-old, in a crowd of people. And so you might tell me, well, he'll just grow out of that. He's 4. But here's the challenge. I reflect on my life sometimes. And I from time to time, lose perspective of God's perspective of me. And there's emotions that swell up in me as I go through my daily life. And so as we enter the text this morning, I think that's exactly where Paul meets us. That he meets us in this place, and he's going to give us assurance and confidence that if we've chosen Jesus, we are God's kids, even in the midst of uncertainty. That there's this assurance and confidence that comes from belonging to him. So read the text with me. And we're going to go back to verse 3 because 3 to 14 in Paul's mind is all one sentence. I mean, he just got so fired up at the beginning of his letter. He just kept writing and writing and writing. But we're going to focus on verse 11 to 14. So, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. This side of the room, is this okay that I'm over here reading it? Usually I'm over there. Is this all right that I'm on this side this morning? It's going to be okay. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Larry talked about this last week. According to God's riches, he lavished on us what? His grace. Like, you can imagine if I'm giving something from my riches, if I give you a dollar that's from my riches, if it's according to God's riches, like, how big is that? That he freely lavishes this grace on us, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And here's where we're going to land today, verse 11 to 14. And it's speaking to our security and assurance as his kids. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, made a real choice and believed in him, chose Jesus, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I think Paul is sharing from God's perspective. God wants us to find confidence and assurance that inevitably flows from being his kids. That there should be this confidence and assurance that flows from being his kids, even when everything else in life appears uncertain. Paul's going to give us a glimpse of what it looks like to look from God's perspective this morning. So pray with me as we jump into the text. God, you are so good. We are so thankful for the privilege to gather and hear from you through your word. Help us see you a little more fully wherever we find ourselves this morning, that we just get another glimpse into what it means to either choose you and become one of your kids, or what it looks like to find assurance as one of your kids today. Thank you, Jesus, for your glory we pray and the joy in the journey. Amen. Amen. So he's going to give us five ideas. He's going to give us five ideas, and here's where we're starting. We belong to God because he is our inheritance, is what it says in your insert. So on Thursday, I had a little change of heart, and so I want it to actually say this, that we belong to God because, not because he is our inheritance, but I think what Paul's telling us this morning is actually that we are his inheritance. And that's going to have a significant impact if we're viewing this as us belonging to him, that we are his possessions. Here's where we start. We belong to God because we are his inheritance. We're going to see that we are bought with a price back at the beginning of the text, verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, through the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And he bought us with a price. Here, verse 7. In him, we have redemption. How? Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. How was that done? I think he purchased our redemption. And it cost him something. It was the cost of his son. Why are we his inheritance? Why do we belong to God? Why are we his possession? Because there was a purchase price that he has purchased us. And this notion that we are his inheritance isn't new to Paul. There's actually a consistent theme of that all through the Old Testament. We're just going to read three of the verses. Deuteronomy 4:20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, his possession, as you are this day. And all throughout the psalm, Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Psalm 135, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own inheritance, Israel as his own possession. How do we find confidence that we belong to him, that we are his kids, that he's bought us with a price? And we see this theme throughout the Old Testament. And then later in the text, in verse 18, so test this, right? Because it was different. Is it we are his inheritance, or he is our inheritance? Test this as we work through this. Because in verse 11, it's less clear, but it becomes unmistakably clear in verse 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What's that hope that we cling to? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? That we are his inheritance. And then the last one. A lot of the commentators said this was the appropriate interpretation. So that's the one I'm going with. It's what most of my trusted commentators all argued. But I got two reasons why this is important. And before we go there, you ever got a gift for someone? And you ever had a really hard time knowing what to get them? Casey's birthday's coming up. There was a time in life where I'd go, oh, let me go surprise her. Let me just see if I could get something. Those days are gone. Those days are out. Now it's just, Case, what do you want for your birthday? But do you ever have a hard time getting a gift for someone? How hard do you think it would be to get a gift for God? Here's what I think Paul's saying here. Do you view God as this guy that you never quite live up to his expectations? That he's just this angry guy that has these rules for you to follow? And you never quite reach it, never quite fulfill the gift that you're giving him? Here's what Paul's actually saying. We're his gift, that we are his inheritance, that we are his possession. Why does this matter? I think there's two reasons. You've seen this diagram around here, right? That we actually want to become people that are encountering God through the word for ourselves. That we're increasingly doing that. I think this exercise of going, are we his inheritance? How's that work? Like, it takes work. But I think we're increasingly hearing from God and the ideas that he wants to communicate. And what does he want to communicate here? More than just that exercise, I think there's a profound reality he's entering into in verse 11 to 14. That we can find assurance and confidence that we belong to him. That there's this little kid running out into the crowd in Knott's Berry Farm filled with anxiousness. And God wants to keep helping us see he's got us. And we're going to keep seeing our lives from his perspective. Here's the second idea that Paul gets into. We belong to God because he chose us. I think just re-emphasizing what he told us in verse 4 and 5, that we are a part of God's family. He chose us to be a part of his family. In him, we've obtained an inheritance. Here's what he says. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him. In him, we belong to him for what ends? To be a part of his family. He chose us and then predestined us. Why? To be a part of his family. Here's what he said back in verse 4 and 5. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, and he predestined us for adoption to himself. I gave the illustration 2 weeks ago that this concept of being adopted into God's family became a lot more real to me a few years ago. Because it wasn't a surprise, right? It wasn't a surprise that Mari, Dari, and Hudson suddenly just showed up at my door, and I'm like, why are you guys here? No, we chose them. We adopted them into our family. Unlike some of you who maybe had a kid who's sitting in this very room right now, you're like, that was a complete surprise. We did not know that kid was coming. No, God chose us to belong, to be part of his family. And then as part of his family, we find assurance that he is always accomplishing his purposes. That a part of his family, he is always working for the good of those who belong to him. Here's what he says in the text. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been... You guys love that I read the text over and over and over. I ask that question every single week, just looking for a little affirmation that you... In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who what? Who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That he's working all things. Now here's what it feels like to me. That when we encounter these issues in life, there's usually a few ways we step into those problems. Right? Can you think of that thing that's confronting you right now, whatever that might be, that's weighing down on you? Feels like the world, we all enter into those things in a few primary ways. The first, we just ignore it. We just pretend it doesn't exist for a time. It does. But we ignore it and try to mask that problem in some ways. Choose your drug of choice, right? And we numb ourselves to the existence of whatever that thing is that's pressing in on our lives. Another way people try and challenge whatever issue is going on, they focus on it. They become so preoccupied by whatever there is. They have blinders to everything else in life because we're so focused on whatever it is that's right in front of us, and we become consumed by it, and we try to exert our will to solve this. I think Paul's actually encouraging us, there's another way. Like that kid who's running out at Knott's Berry Farm and begins feeling the anxiousness of being in the middle of that crowd and feeling lost, Paul's actually saying, we continue to attempt to try and see these issues of our lives from God's perspective, that we belong to him as his kids, and that nothing happens outside of that control. Here's the third idea that Paul is continuing to emphasize. What does it look like to live with assurance and confidence that we belong to God? Here's where he goes. We belong to God and have an unseen hope that is provided through and looked for by faith. Here's what he says in the text. First idea, he's going to tell us, he's going to switch from we language to you language. Because I think he's talking about how we became part of his family. He's switching from you language or from we language to you language. Here's what he says. To show us in the chronological progression, it wasn't just Paul and the people he hangs with that gets these benefits, but we get the benefit of being a part of his family too. Here's what he says. In him, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed. That I think the we, some people would say, is it Jews, we, and then you, Gentiles? What seems to make sense to me is the we is Paul and the people he's traveling with chronologically that heard first. And now you Ephesus believers, you in this family, you also get the benefits that we're experiencing. This isn't just limited to us who first hoped, but God is continuing to reveal himself for those that hear and respond to this gospel of salvation. And then he points to our belief as the evidence that we are in fact God's inheritance. Here's what he says, picking it up in verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, personal human responsibility, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. What's that sound like? Feels like I made a real choice to follow Jesus. How do I reconcile that with what he said earlier? that we were chosen in him before the foundations of the world and having been predestined according to his purpose. We drew this diagram a couple weeks ago that on one side there's human responsibility, on the other side there's God's sovereignty. And there's this pendulum. We all find ourselves somewhere on that continuum. Here's our encouragement around Hillcrest. How's that work? I don't fully know. But I want to embrace this tension that we made real choices to follow God and be a part of his family, and yet he says you're chosen before the foundations of the world. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how that stirs up some emotions. My encouragement, in the same way that the Trinity is a mystery, we're putting this in that same category. How's this work? I don't know, but I read it there, and I see Paul telling us about it, and he's telling us about it. Why? To help give us assurance that as I'm that kid running out of Knott's Berry Farm surrounded by the crowd, that I can have assurance that I belong to him. Here's the fourth idea that Paul's telling us. And of all the ideas in this particular text, here's the one that wrecked me the most. Here's the one that I, as I sat in the text this week, this one just blew me away. That we belong to God and are completely secure forever. Here's how he says it in the text. He starts with this idea. He's going to give two ideas. That the Holy Spirit distinguishes us as God's own possession for the day of redemption. He's going to talk about the Holy Spirit sealing us and guaranteeing us. And this idea just absolutely wrecked me this week. So we belong to God and are completely secure because the Holy Spirit distinguishes us as God's own possession. Picking it up at verse 11, we'll read the whole thing. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were what? We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What's that mean? What is he trying to tell us about this idea that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit? Here's what it feels like. It feels like he's trying to tell us three ideas. First, that we've been sealed. There's this ownership component. That we belong to God. You know, I see a lot of cows around here. You guys see a lot of cows around here? And I haven't gotten so close to them that I know this to be true. But I would imagine, and if it's not true, just nod and smile. But what do you put on a cow to help signify that it's yours? There's a brand. That God says there's an ownership component. We are his inheritance. He has bought us. There's a possession and there's an ownership. We belong to God as one of his kids. And there's an authenticity that we really are his inheritance. So I went to China when I was in college. And you guys know I love basketball. So I hope this is okay. I don't believe this is right, this is legal. So we go to China, and I love basketball. There's this brand called Air Jordans, right? You guys know about Michael Jordan? Somewhat kind of popular basketball. He's okay. But he came out with this line of shoe, so the Air Jordans, and there was a great, it was like Retro 7 or something like that. If you come over to my house, I'll show it to you. It's a wonderful shoe, but in America, the thing costs like, I don't know, a few hundred dollars for these Jordans. So while I was in China, I bought a pair for $10. Now the question, it is not authentic, right? We would all know, okay, David, I get it. It is not authentic. Those would not pass the test. If I might start playing with them, they'll fall apart, right? Because they are not authentic. What Paul's saying about our faith and this sealed, promised Holy Spirit is that it's authentic and we really are his inheritance. And it's preserving. How do I know when I wake up tomorrow that I'm still going to be following Jesus? Do you think it's by my own strength that I'm kind of a good guy and I kind of got it all figured out? Instead, there is this constant onslaught by the world, the flesh, and the devil telling me what I believe is nonsense. How do I wake up another day still believing that Jesus is who he said he is? That God says, you've been sealed by my Holy Spirit. There's an ownership, there's an authenticity, and there's a preserving element of what this looks like to believe that we've been sealed when we choose Jesus. And there's coming a day when that will be authenticated. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So depending on your view, that day could have very different connotations. But here's what he's saying. You've been sealed. And then he doubles down and gives another idea and says, and guaranteed. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that all who treasure Jesus will be received as the inheritance. Verse 12, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And so the language guarantee is more like a promise, is more like a down payment. Anyone in here ever been married? Still married? Maybe have an engagement ring? So Chris, Stephanie, why don't you come on up here 1 second. Rhonda, you're going to have to move a little bit. So this is Chris and Stephanie. I gave them a small heads up that they might be getting called on. I thought, should I just call them out in the middle of nowhere, or should I give them a slight heads up? I went with a slight heads up. So why don't you introduce yourself?
I'm Chris Mooney.
Stephanie.
It's my wife, Stephanie.
And you guys have been married how long?
11 years.
11 years. Veterans. And so, how long you got engaged before you got married?
Yes.
And how much did you pay for the, I'm just kidding. Don't answer that one. And you were engaged. How long were you engaged before?
We were engaged for 5 months.
Okay.
We got engaged, or we started dating in September of 2007. We were engaged in November, and we were married the following April.
Come on. So pretty accelerated. And what was it about Stephanie that made you say, man, I wanna marry that girl? What was it?
She had a beautiful smile.
I'm just throwing you a softball right now to crush in front of all of us, Chris.
She had a beautiful smile, and she was adventurous, and she loved the Lord.
So you can, yeah, that's appropriate. That's appropriate. Can you give Stephanie the mic? So, do you remember how Chris proposed to you?
Well, actually,
tell us about that moment.
Actually, in September, on a second date, I had just found out that I was going to be losing my job, and I knew that he was finishing grad school and was going to be moving, and I was kind of didn't know, like, we had started dating, but didn't know what that was going to mean. And he said, I think that's great that you're going to lose your job. Just marry me and go wherever I go. And
that was unexpected. That was slightly unexpected. Yeah.
And I kind of like took a deep breath and was like, oh, okay, well, at least I have a plan now.
So And what was it like for him to propose to you? What did that feel like?
Well, he officially proposed like a couple months after that. But so that was, I guess I was just surprised, but it was exciting and just, I don't know, just surprising and exciting and just filled with joy. And
pretty special. That there's something beautiful about that engagement process, right? Unexpected, filled with some nervousness, some surprise, but it was a beautiful thing as you guys look towards marriage. But marriage has been a little sweeter. Yeah. Here's what Paul's saying. He says the Holy Spirit is this down payment. The engagement process is sweet. Living life with the Spirit is a beautiful thing. But there's something greater coming that we anticipate. Hey, nice job. Give him a hand. Here's a little gift card from the Firefly. Nice job. Because Paul's saying, you've been sealed, and there's been a down payment looking forward to the future. The engagement process is sweet. But we belong to God, and He's got something even better for us that we acquire until we acquire a possession of it. So here's how this made sense to me. And I was wrecked by this reality this week. Because here's how I've viewed my sanctification process. That we've heard language, be holy as I'm holy. Right? That's familiar language. And so on this journey of life, getting to know God and time, I come to faith, and it's a messy process, right? But it's a messy process of growth that moves in what trajectory? We go, yeah, it's moving up. I'm getting better. Like I can, hey, I might have a bad day, and well, that was a better year, and but it is slowly moving up. Here's what I heard Paul say this week. How do I wake up tomorrow and still follow Jesus? What gives me that confidence and assurance? Because there's an enemy roaring to devour me that I'm being confronted by every single day. And I look at my life and I go, oh yeah, I made progress there. But I simultaneously had a glimpse at all the millions of layers that I screwed up on. And so I wonder, if this line is when I first come to know Jesus, and as I grow, I'm just getting a much larger, expansive window into just how incredible He is. Paul says the fullness of God. He prays that we be filled with the fullness of God, that we're getting to know Him on an increasing level. And then I look at my life, and I just actually keep seeing, like I start here and I go, well, that's not that big of a gap. Like I think I can do that. I can become holy as He's holy. And then as I keep going in life, there's just this growing gap as I take steps of grace, just seeing how incredible He is and the brokenness that is my life. And I'm just invited more and more into this gap. How do I wake up tomorrow knowing that Jesus still is better than life? I think what Paul says, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you choose Jesus, He is guaranteeing your life. There is a down payment that's been made with a promised return when we enter into that day of redemption. And there is this incredible confidence that comes that I find assurance being one of His kids. And I could have done it up here, but I had just got really excited about wanting to draw it for you guys. But then he makes one more point. Like, why? Why does God do this? And I'm going to read a long C.S. Lewis quote because this could be a hard reality for some of us. It was for C.S. Lewis. So if you find this hard, you have a great company because C.S. Lewis, a great theologian, said this is a challenging idea. We belong to God and He is passionately committed to magnifying His glory. To put it another way, God has an unwavering commitment to His own glory. Why does God operate? Why does He adopt us as His family? Why does He call us His inheritance? Why does He seal us? Because He is passionately committed to His glory. And here's the quote from C.S. Lewis. And it moves from C.S. Lewis' experience of this into a moment of clarity for him. Here's how he says it. When I first began to draw near to the belief in God, and even for some time after it had been given to me, I found a stumbling block in the demand so clamorously made by all religious people that we should praise God. Still more in the suggestion that God himself demanded it. We all, despite the man who demands continued assurance of his own virtue, intelligence, or delightfulness, we despise still more the crowd of people around every dictator, every millionaire, every celebrity who gratify that demand. Thus, a picture at once ludicrous and horrible, both of God and his worshipers, threatened to appear in my mind. This stumbling block of God demanding praise and glory and worship. The Psalms were especially troublesome in this way. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord with me. Praise him. The miserable idea that God should in any sense need or crave for our worship, like a vain woman wanting compliments or a vain author presenting his new books to people who never met or heard of him, is implicitly answered by the words, "If I be hungry, I will not tell thee." Even if such an absurd deity could be conceived, he would hardly come to us, the lowest of rational creatures, to gratify his appetite. I don't want my dog to bark in approval of my books. For C.S. Lewis, this was a hard idea to wrestle with. I imagine there's people that we could think of that left this view of following Jesus because they said, if God's demanding of my worship, what kind of God is that? And then here's how C.S. Lewis continued. I think we actually delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. Why do we praise God? Because he is worthy of that praise. We enjoy praising him, and telling actually completes the enjoyment. It is for the appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till expressed. That God is the only being worthy of being worshiped and praised to this degree. There's nothing better than God. For God to not want to glorify himself would actually be detrimental. And here's what he does. He is going to be recognized, and there's a beautiful truth that Paul pulls apart here for us. God has an unwavering commitment to his own glory, and if that always will be accomplished, we're going to see it in the text here. He's demanding this. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. God will be glorified. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it, to the praise of his glory. God says, I have an unwavering commitment to being glorified, but here's the beautiful thing. He's attached our good to his glory. That because God is so committed to being praised and being glorified, there's a benefit for those then it follows that are committed to trusting in him. How do I wake up tomorrow still following Jesus? Because God will be glorified. He has adopted us into his family, and there is an assurance and commitment and confidence we can find in that reality. That he will not gamble with his glory. And as a result, he will never gamble with my life. That I am sealed and guaranteed in him for the day of redemption. So here's my encouragement. Here's some takeaways this week. What might this look like? I think we're confronted by all types of things. Wherever we find ourselves today. Whatever might be attempting to rob us of this joy in following Jesus. My encouragement, don't ignore it. Don't try and just numb the pain or ignore the problem. Step into it. But don't step into it and become over preoccupied by it. The way that I'd encourage you to step into that is actually do try and gain God's greater perspective. As that kid who's running through Knott's Berry Farm and has lost sight of Dad in the midst of the crowd, this week I hope we continue to pull back and see God's perspective in the midst of whatever is attempting to rob us of this joy in following Jesus. Second, if you do find yourselves having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed him, this week, live knowing you're his inheritance, his treasure, that you are his possession. What would it look like to live with that greater assurance and confidence this week to the world around you? And this week, there's so many things we get caught up doing, right? There is no better purpose, there is no higher calling than living for God's glory. There's so many other purposes we get caught up in. There's nothing better than living in light of that, of living for God's glory in every choice, every decision we make. And then what might it look like to live with the assurance that the Holy Spirit is in us, guaranteeing that one day, we look forward to where we will be fully his possession? What would it look like to believe with greater confidence that I am sealed with this down payment? But you also might find yourself sitting here still in the process of hearing the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, and you've yet to treasure Jesus. Here's my encouragement. Thank you for being even willing to step into a room like this, to even explore what it might be like to be in a community who is passionately pursuing Jesus. That first step of grace is a big step. And sometimes I wonder, I mean, sometimes we're not always the most welcoming people in the way we live life. That sometimes we're no more for what we're against than what we're for. So if you find yourself still in this process, thank you for showing up and being here and exploring what this thing is. And ask questions. We think questions are a wonderful thing. Around here, you heard us put that diagram up earlier. We don't just want to trust what David is saying or anybody who preaches up here, but an encouragement to constantly hear from God yourself. But my deep encouragement, we want you to choose Jesus as the ultimate satisfaction for your life. We want you to find your deepest significance in him. So, pray with me before we head out today. God, you are so good. Thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, that you have adopted us as part of your family, that we belong to you, and we can find our confidence and security that we are one of your kids, no matter what might hit our lives. Help us live more with that confidence this week as we enter life. For your glory, we pray. And before you leave, stand with me. Because every week, we want to do some type of sending around here. Before you leave, there are triple treat cards in the back that are blank on the back. My encouragement this week, pick up one or two or 10 of those cards. And who might God be laying on your heart to give one of these cards to? Not because we're just saying to a blanket mass marketing, come to Triple Treat. But because you see, as Candy said at the very beginning of the service, this is just helping someone take their next step in following Jesus. That this is more than just a fall festival Halloween event, but we actually believe we are being Jesus to the community around us in a small way, helping them take their next steps. Who is someone in your life that God might be putting on your heart and you might not even know yet? I'd encourage you, grab one or two or 10 of these cards and pray who God might have you invite that they may take their next step in following Jesus. So pray with me as we head out of here. God, you are so good. Thank you for your work in our lives. And even through something like Triple Treat, that you may be using us to invest in the world around us and help them find their hope in following you. So God, lay on our hearts this week for whom we may give one of these personal invites to. Thank you, Jesus. For your glory we pray and the joy in this journey of life. Amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday. We will see you next week.